Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We are going to be getting back to our topic in Mark, Lord willing, next week. But this week we're looking at a passage of Scripture that has always meant a lot in my life. And hopefully it will be a blessing to each of you. There is a lot of things that go on in the world today that cause difficulty. There is a lot that goes on in the world that cause many Christians difficulty. And there's a lot of people that wring their hands, that they get upset because of what they see in society. They see those things that the Bible declares to be sinful being praised and honored, being lifted up as models for society, whether it be fornication, drunkenness, homosexuality, adultery, lying, just about any sin you can list, it seems nowadays, that's honored. If we saw a politician that actually told us the truth all of the time, we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves, because we take it for granted that they will not tell us the truth. They must think that we can't handle it or something. It seems that the world is full of these things, and Christians oftentimes have become consumed with the idea that we are at living at the end of things. In the Scriptures, there's a phrase called the last days, and there are many that confuse that and say, oh, we're in the last days, not realizing that the last days began when Jesus Christ was born into this world. But nonetheless, it seems like to most people that they would be accurate in the sense that we're moving so swiftly towards the end. The Lord may return at any time, and I personally hope He does return in my lifetime, but He may not. I would love to see it, but He may return after I'm gone, maybe when my children are still alive, or maybe grandchildren, or sometime after that. But what do we do in the meantime? Do we let sin rule the day? Do we do what so many Christians do and try to reform society and try and get laws passed that reflect what we believe? I don't think that's what Paul would have us to do. I don't think that's what Paul did when he was preaching. And as he tells the Philippians here in chapter 4, he says to stand fast in the Lord. What exactly does that mean? It's the idea of facing dire circumstances with peace, with a joy inside and a thankfulness unto God, and not just throwing in the towel or hiding from things or even trying to change those very things. As a Christian, I understand that the only way that reform can take place, true reform, is when God reforms the heart of an individual and makes them a new creature, and then their attitudes will change. And so we look at this idea of standing fast here in Philippians 4, and we're going to examine that this evening. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So Paul starts this passage off by saying, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Well, see, whenever there's a therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. So what is Paul telling us He says, whatever I have said already in the previous chapters leads to this conclusion. So we're not going to preach the whole book of Philippians tonight, so don't get concerned about time. But think about what Paul says in these chapters. We're just going to give you a bit of an overview. In chapter 1, Paul is telling the Philippians that he doesn't want them to struggle in their faith because of where he is. You see, Paul's now in prison. And the Philippians have known Paul for a long time. He worked in Philippi on his first missionary journey. That's been many years now, and he was instrumental in that church being formed. And now he is in prison, and there could be some concern from their perspective. Imagine if someone that you knew for many years is now in prison. And you think, well, why is he there? Well, in Paul's case, it was because he was preaching the gospel. And he wants them to understand that even though he's now in prison, the gospel is actually going to gain momentum because of him being in prison. There are others who would have been too meek to say anything when Paul was standing up that are now preaching because Paul's not on the scene. Paul, there in prison, is able to minister unto Caesar's household and unto the other guards, which he wouldn't have been able to reach before. And even Paul is able to write letters that are passed down to us. And you think about these things, and Paul wants the Philippians to understand that they shouldn't struggle in their faith because of where he is, because of circumstances that are beyond their control. Secondly, in chapter 2, Paul tells the Philippians that even though there may be conflicts among them, even though they may have different mindsets coming from different backgrounds, that they ought to be of the same mind. You say, well, how is it possible to be of the same mind? And he says, well, the example is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He set aside his glory when he became a man. He humbled himself not only to become a man, but also to go to the cross, to die a humiliating death. And that if Jesus Christ did that for us, we ought to have the same mindset. We ought to be servants like he is. So that they shouldn't struggle in their faith when it comes to differences of opinion, differences of what ought to be going on. They ought to have the same mind that Christ had and work together and work towards that common goal. Paul doesn't want the Philippians in chapter 3 to struggle because the path in front of them seems long. You know, sometimes for some, they've been a Christian for a long time. They've had difficulties in their life. They've had physical difficulties. I can claim that myself with headaches. And sometimes that struggle makes it hard. And you might struggle against it and you might lose hope. But Paul says to them in chapter 3, don't lose hope. You must still fight. You think of Paul, here he is in prison, and it's not going to be too much more time before he is killed, before he's martyred. He says, but I still struggle on. I still fight. I still follow after Christ that I might lay hold of the prize. Not that he's earning anything, but that he is just following after. He's persevering, no matter what the struggle might be. And so because of those things, Paul wants the Philippians here in chapter 4, therefore, to stand fast. To stand fast in the Lord. To not be moved. To not be shaken. To not grow weary. Well, when we think about that idea of standing fast, we have to examine exactly how we can stand fast. First of all, a proper standing in God is necessary. It is based upon faith in Jesus Christ. You see, here in verse 1, he calls them my brethren. They're brothers and sisters. So that you think about the family of God. It is Christians, and God doesn't have any grandchildren. So that if one of my children is a Christian, he is my brother in Christ. If one of my parents was a Christian, I wish that they were, they would be a sister or brother in Christ, even though they're my parent. Because we all have that same standing before the Lord. And so Paul says to them, my brethren. He's taking as a given that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them to be of the same mind. He tells them to be of the same mind in the Lord. So there is that relationship again. It is not be of the same mind as one another, just agree among yourselves. No, it's be of the same mind in the Lord. There's a standing there in Jesus Christ. And he even goes down and tells the minister in verse 3 to work with those, to help those who were helpers to him, that were fellow laborers in the gospel. Encourage them. Help them along. Why? Because their names are written in the book of life. We could turn to Revelation 20 and we can examine the judgment day when the books are opened. And the Bible says there's another book that's opened, the book of life. And it says whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life were judged out of the books. And that's their works. We know that works are not sufficient for entrance into glory. And so the name being written in the Lamb's book of life is a basis, is a proof of that relationship. It's a proof of the relationship with Jesus Christ. You have no standing before God if you do not have faith in the Son of God. Jesus, Paul says that over and over, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, every knee that bows here will have standing there. Every knee that bows in this life and says Jesus is Lord and trusts the Savior in this life will stand in the judgment. They'll stand in the judgment because their sin has been judged in Christ. But all those that do not bow the knee here, well, Psalm 1 tells us that they will not stand in the judgment. They'll be bowing the knee in the judgment. And they'll hear their works declared and their sinfulness declared. And then it'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. John 3 tells us, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's being in the book of life. That is being one of God's children. That is being born again. That is having faith in the Son of God for the forgiveness of sins. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the standing. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of standing in the Lord. But for a Christian, you have to stand fast in the Lord. And that's based upon some things that Paul tells us about here in this passage. It's based on thankfulness to God. You think about this here in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's saying, again, I say rejoice, because he said rejoice in the Lord always in chapter 3. But he's saying rejoice in the Lord. You think about it. If Jesus Christ has died for you, if he has paid the price for your sin, then you have reason to rejoice. You have reason to thank God. You have reason to glorify him. And Paul says, do this. Do it always. Have it in your mind all the time that Jesus has died for you. What can anyone else do against you? He says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This is about thankfulness. If God has done for something for me, I want to tell other people what he's done. If somebody has given me 10,000 pounds, am I going to stay silent about the fact that I've got 10,000 pounds from someone? No, I'm probably going to tell some people about it. So-and-so gave me 10,000 pounds. Isn't that great? Boy, it helped me out with this debt, or it allowed me to purchase this vehicle, or whatever it may be. Well, that's the same idea with what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you're a Christian. If he's died for you, there's no way to hold it back. You're going to let other people know about it. And then in verse 6, he says, to be careful for nothing, to pray about all things. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That phrase, be careful for nothing, sometimes confuses people. They don't know what to make of it. And the idea of be careful for nothing is, there is nothing too small for God to be concerned about in your life. There's no issue that's too minuscule, that God doesn't want to hear about it. That, you know what, God's not worried about that little thing in your life. He only wants to hear about the big things. Well, that's not the case. He says, be careful for nothing. Bring everything to him. If he has counted the hairs of your head, he's cared enough to count the hairs of your head, which no one else is going to do, not even yourself. God cares about you. So be careful for nothing. Hold nothing back from him. He wants to hear it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication. What is supplication? Well, it's an earnestness in prayer. It's from the heart. It's not just repeating words. You know, I've heard people stand up. Most of the time it's on television when there's a church service on television, or even you hear it on the radio, and someone's reading a prayer. And the words are beautiful. They're beautiful words, but they're reading them. And their heart isn't in it. That's not supplication. That might be prayer, but that's not supplication. Supplication is an earnestness. It's from the heart. It's coming before God and laying it before Him. James tells us that the earnest prayer of a faithful man, of a righteous man, accomplishes much. That's the idea. It's a supplication. It's bringing it before God, and it's doing it with thanksgiving. Now, this seems counterintuitive at times, because it's hard to be thankful for the things that we're praying about. Because most of the time, the things that we're praying about are the difficulties that come into our lives. It's the hardships that come into our lives. It's the things that don't go the way we want them to go. And we think, well, we need to pray about this. If it's going the way we think it ought to go, then normally we don't think about prayer. We ought to. We ought to be thanking God for it going the way we would like it to go. But frequently, it's the things that cause us stress that bring us to prayer. But Paul says to be thankful for those very things. How can we be thankful for those things that seem negative? Good example of this, how could I be thankful for my headaches? How could I be thankful for pain that I live through on a constant basis? Well, I can thank God that He is going to use it in my life. Not that I enjoy pain, I don't enjoy pain. Not that it's easy on anybody in my family, because it's not. But thank God that He's working in my life. Because in Romans 8, He tells me that He's going to work all things together for my good. That's not a physical good. That doesn't mean that He's going to take them away, even though I wish He would. But it's for my spiritual good. It's going to cause me to grow. Hopefully it'll cause my family to grow. Spiritually. Grow closer to God. So that that thankfulness comes from a proper understanding of God's sovereignty. Of the fact that if you're a Christian, if you have that proper standing in your life, you can be thankful for even the difficulties in your life because you know that God is going to use that for your spiritual good. To draw you closer and nearer to Him. To teach you more about your faith. To increase your faith. So you can thank God for the difficulties. That's not a flippant thing. That's not a trite thing, even though it might sound like it. But it's a true thing. To say, I'm thankful to God because of what's happening in my life, because I know He's working. I know He's doing something. And because you do this, there's a promise attached to it. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. You think about that. There is a promise attached to doing that, to coming before God with your supplications, with your prayer requests, with thanksgiving. He says He's going to give you His peace that passes all understanding. How is it possible for the three Hebrew young men to stand in the face of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, at the time the strongest king in the world, who's going to throw them into the fiery furnace and say, King, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. We're not going to hold anything back. We're going to let you know we're not going to bow down to your idol. And our God who is able to save us, and we think He will. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to worship your idol. Because either way, we're going to draw closer to our God. If He saves us through your furnace, our faith is going to be increased. If He doesn't save us through your furnace, we're going to be standing before Him instead of before you, which is better for us anyway. That's a peace that passes all understanding. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't understand it. When he heard what they said, he got angrier. And he said, heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. So that even those that threw them in died. That's a peace. Not only does this peace keep your heart, it keeps your mind. You see, sometimes we'll lay awake at night, and our mind is racing about all the things that are going on in our lives, and we can't seem to shut it off. But see, there's a promise here in God's Word, that if you bring those things to the Lord, with a thankful heart, with supplication, not just saying words, that he'll give you peace that passes all understanding. That doesn't mean that everything's going to turn out the way you want it to. But he'll give you peace no matter which way it turns out. And that's a blessing. And that gives you standing. It's standing fast. Just like those three Hebrew young men did. But see, it doesn't end there either, because not only do we have to pray, not only do we have to have a thankfulness unto God, but we have to work on our thoughts. You see, so many times when we're in difficult circumstances, we think about our difficulties. We think about our struggles and our trials and our tribulations and say, woe is me. If only I could get out of this. You know, it's that there's a frequent thing in Christian circles. They say, don't pray for patience, because God is going to send things into your life that will cause you to have patience. And most of the time, when people do pray to grow in faith, pray to become more mature, pray to know God better, when the trials come and the difficulties come, they pray, Lord, take these things away. Well, wait a second. You just prayed for these things to come, because those are the things that are going to cause you to grow. So you have to work on your thoughts, because our thoughts will lead us astray. And Paul tells us this. A proper standing, to stand fast in the Lord, you have to think properly. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, this is a fascinating passage, because what is the ultimate example of each of these things? Whatsoever things are true. Well, we can think of some true things, right? But then we start to think about, well, you know, our government, they kind of don't tell us the truth that often, do they? With the Brexit vote that came up, it seems that both sides were not telling us the truth. That's the way it is. You can go to the United States and you can hear the two presidential candidates throwing things around, and you can pretty well tell that they're not speaking truth. You think about people that stand upon and teach things in the limelight that supposedly are scriptural, and yet they don't bear out in scripture. So what things are true? Well, we have God's word is true. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have two examples of the epitome of truth. That's God's word and God. And you can do that with every single one of these things that Paul lists for us. When you think of honesty, well, it seems so close to truth, but it's speaking forth things, doesn't it? How many people do you know are honest? I strive to be honest. I want to be known as someone that is honest. And I do my absolute best to be an honest person without a lie. But I'm sinful. I'm not perfect. God's word is honest. It's going to tell you what sin is, regardless of whether you want to hear it or not. God is honest. He is the epitome of honesty. Just, whatsoever things are just. We can look around at our justice system in this country or in the United States or any other country. And although man strives for justice, we know that it's not always just. Sometimes the wrong person is convicted. Sometimes the person that should be convicted isn't. But God is just. God is pure. He's holy. Is there a better image of being lovely than Jesus Christ, the one who came to die for sinners? He is the epitome of it. God is the epitome of all of these things. Whatsoever things are of good report. What is the best thing to talk about? It's God. It's Him alone. If there's any of these things, if these things are true, if these things exist, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, well, who's worthy of praise? Who's virtuous? Well, it's God again. And God is worthy of praise. So God is worthy of praise, therefore, think on these things. What things? Think on God. Think on His Word. Think on His Son, Jesus Christ. Get your thoughts correct. Would you like to stand fast? It happens by getting your thoughts off of you. Getting your thoughts off of your problem, off of your circumstances, off of your suffering, and focusing them on God. focusing upon the one that loved you and gave himself for you. You know, we can think about this, and so many people want the answer of how does God allow suffering? Well, Job is a people look for the example of Job. And Job had gone through terrible suffering. His children are all killed. All of his wealth is stripped away. His body is racked with painful sores from head to toe. He's sitting on the ash heap at the rubbish dump of the town. He used to be the most respected man in town. Now he's sitting at the rubbish heap. His wife comes up to him and says, "Curse God and die. What are you even trying to live for anymore?" And you think about that man, and then his three friends show up. And you think, well, at least they're going to support him. The best thing his three friends did for him was stayed silent for a week. Because when they started to open his mouth, they made him feel even worse. Because they said, "Job, it's all your fault." And Job cries out, and over again, he's trying to figure out what's going on in his life. And then God appears. And God doesn't come down and say, "Job, this is why this has all happened to you. This is why all this suffering has taken place. This is what you're going through." He says, "Job, you have no idea what goes on in the world. Where were you when I created things? Where were you when I formed the Leviathan? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I hung the stars in place?" He says, "Job, your focus is wrong. You're focused on all the wrong things. You're focused on your difficulties. You're focused on your circumstances. Focus yourself upon me." And Job responds. He says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered things that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" You see, when we get a proper view of who God is, our difficulties shrink in size. No matter how big they are, they shrink in size because God is bigger than our difficulties. And that's what Paul is telling us when we focus our eyes upon the Lord. That our difficulties will shrink. Just as it did for Job, so it will be for us. When we take our eyes off the problems, when we take our eyes off the difficulties and place them upon God. Place them upon the Savior. It gives you a proper standing. You can stand fast. Because then it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what happens because you know you're standing and you're thinking about God. About the one who died for you. The one who sacrificed himself. But it's not just about thanking God and praying to God and having a right mindset and your thoughts upon God. It's actually also about doing. See, Paul doesn't stop. He goes on in verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." He goes on. He says, follow after Jesus Christ. And if you can't see Jesus Christ yet, follow after those that follow after Jesus Christ. Follow after those that are looking to God. That's how you stand fast in the Lord. Not just sitting. There are so many, honestly, I think it's a more common problem in this country than in the United States. I think the United States need to do a little bit more thinking. Here they do a little bit too much thinking in Christian circles. And they do the thinking and they don't do. There in the United States, they do the do without the thinking. It needs to be a mixture of the two. You think upon the Lord. You think about these things and you think about the things you've learned. The things you've received, the things you believed. You look in God's Word because it's true, because it's honest, because it's pure. You learn those things and you receive them, you believe them because it's what God says. And then you start to hear. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." That's an action, isn't it? They hear his voice and they follow after. They don't sit still. He says, "Those things you have learned and received and heard." All of a sudden you start hearing his voice and you see other people doing things. So Paul has been doing things, and he says to the Philippians, "You've learned these things from me. And not only have you learned them, you've received them. You've believed them. And now after you believe them, you start hearing them all the time. You hear the voice of the Lord, not an audible voice, but you see him working in your life. And you see what I've done, now get up and do them. I'm in prison. I can't do them anymore. You need to do them. You need to take over. And what will happen? The God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. He is going to cause you to stand fast. So that it doesn't matter what the politicians say. It doesn't matter what the laws are. It doesn't matter what your neighbors say. It doesn't matter what the family says. You're standing fast in the Lord. It doesn't matter the circumstances, the difficulties. You have a thankful heart unto God because of the way He's working in your life. This passage of Scripture is one that I feel personally very close to because it's been a big help to me. It's probably been one of the greatest helps in my life out of any other passage of Scripture besides my salvation. It overwhelmed me and changed my thinking in positive ways. It helped me through circumstances that I couldn't get my mind off of. I don't say that to brag about me. I say it to brag about this piece of Scripture. Because it can transform you. Because it's about standing fast in the Lord. It's about serving and following Him. Starts with belief. Starts with trust. Starts with faith in the Savior. And follows after with a thankfulness. And a heart that is crying out to Him in supplication. And a mind that is no longer thinking about, woe is me, what about my difficulties, but it's focused upon God. And what He has done for me and what He will do. What He's promised in His Word. And then it's action. Following after. Proclaiming His Word. Talking to others. Being an example. It is a wonderful portion of Scripture to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what I hope you will see. We point you to the Savior. Amen.